So it was odd to be here last week and get an opportunity to sit in the seats for the whole service. I didn't have to do announcements. I didn't get to preach or have to preach. It wasn't what I was doing. It was odd. It was also kind of nice. I mean, I'll admit that, especially since I didn't expect to be here. I expected to be at Hidden Acres, where I went for the men's retreat, and then God sort of chuckled at my plans and said, "Hey, funny story, you're going to go back home." Okay, so we were back home, we did stuff, we were here, we got everything done that we needed to. For somebody who wanted to see our house, to look at it, to buy it at noon on a Sunday. I hope they were serious. That's all I can say. So as I got back into studying for this week, I realized mercy is quite a kicker. And by that I mean it'll kick you in the face really hard. Because we all want mercy. Most of us even enjoy showing mercy to people. At least the people that we choose that we want to show mercy to. You know who the easiest people are to show mercy to? The ones who don't need it. The ones who haven't specifically, directly offended you are the easiest people to show mercy to. However, and this is where it kicks you in the face, the only people you need to show mercy to are the ones who have specifically, directly offended you. And those are the ones that we are called to show mercy specifically to. Which, just as a principle, might be one of the hardest things God calls us to do. To not give retribution to somebody who desperately deserves your vengeance. To not pay somebody back, though it could be easy. To not get angry at somebody when you don't have to get angry at them. And I'll admit, I failed at that this week. I'll say God is so funny in his sovereign plan that he frequently allows me to struggle most with the topic that we're preaching about. I don't like that. I'd rather it not happen. I'd rather I didn't struggle with any of the things that we read about in the scriptures. But I do. And as I wrestled with the concept of mercy this week, I found myself easy to not be merciful, especially with my children. I don't even know why. I wasn't angry at them this week, but I wasn't very merciful, which then made it come out like I was angry, but I didn't wake up in the morning saying, "Boy, I'm sure angry at my children." But that's how it played out. There's actually a reason for that. And this is sort of a tangential thing. We'll come to it more when we get to chapter 3 in James. But there's some forces out there that we have to reckon with. And those are the forces of good, God, and evil, Satan. And as we study things and as we want to grow, we will find that Satan in his cunning, Satan in his knowledge of what we're doing, will seek to destroy us in those things. Paul writes in Romans 7, "I know who I want to be, and when I try to do that, I find out sin is right there with me, waiting to devour me, waiting to destroy me." And so as we study this topic, as I've studied this topic this week, perhaps, hopefully, as you've read this passage this week, we will sense frequently Satan warring against us more deeply. Because we want to be like what it says. And that is hard work. It's devastating work at times where we know what we want and then we act differently. But we must show mercy to those who need mercy shown to them. Here's what we read in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We'll be reading 8 to 13 today. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Feels like he just went all over the place in that passage. Starts out by saying that we should fulfill the royal law and ends by saying mercy triumphs over judgment. Starts out by saying love your neighbor as yourself and then quickly moves to the law of liberty. It feels disjointed as you first read it. Maybe that's because James had ADD. I have no idea. But that's how it reads. That's how it feels, right? So let's just start at the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean let's start where we left off. The whole first section of this chapter, showing partiality to somebody, favoritism to a certain person because they have money. They have position, they have standing. So we're going to show them extra special care. That's the idea that perpetuates all of this passage for today. So let's not forget that. The poorest among you, he effectively says, is just as valuable as the richest, the most wealthy. In fact, keep in mind that the poorest may be the most godly, because their level of necessary faith to go throughout the day, to go throughout life, is much higher than the person who says, I comfortably have enough, I don't need God to get me through today. And we've all been there. At some point in life, we've all thought, I don't really need God to get through today. And at some point in life, we've all thought, I desperately need God or I will not make it. I will not survive the day. Our small group this last week talked about the Beatitudes. And some of that's going to come out today. But we talked about the idea of being poor in spirit, recognizing our desperate need for Christ, our desperate need for God, because we are poor in the core of who we are. Broken, destitute, without enough. And we need him. And that's the idea that's going on here. Now that launches into verse 8. If, and this is sort of a sarcastic comment, because I would almost want to ask you to raise your hands if you have done what it's about to say, and then raise your hand if you think anyone has ever done what he's about to say. So let's start with you, and you don't have to raise your hands. That was not actually what I want. Okay, so if you fulfill the law, if you really fulfill the law, not just you say you do, but you really do it, the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's sort of saying, now raise your hand if you do that. If you really do that, that you love the people around you just as much as you love yourself, raise your hand, to which nobody raises their hand, to which his comment is, well, you're doing well. If you can really do that, you're doing well, but you can't because you're not, and so you're not doing well. So recognize. recognize in your inability to love your neighbor as yourself, you're in trouble. Because if you do that, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, if you show favoritism to one person or another, and you don't actually love your neighbors as yourself, then you're committing sin. And guess what? You might as well have broken the entire law. Because that's what you're held accountable against. See, we're going to come to this idea, but God does not say, here's 10 laws, how many did you break? And we'll pit those how many you broke against how many you didn't. No. No, God says, here is my law, a singular object. Here is my law. If you've broken it at all, it is broken. You've broken the whole thing. Okay, so I went to the ENT because my nose is messed up on the inside, and he gave me some stuff, salt water, basically, to squirt up my nose to help me make me feel better. Okay, that's kind of gross, but that's all right. So I have to boil water in order to do this because I did it once for a while and didn't use clean water and then got sick. So he said, no, boil the water, put the salt in, do your thing. So I did that, right? I take the boiling water, I pour it in a jar, I put the salt in it and all that, and you can't really squirt that up your nose or you'll really have a rough day. So I put it outside to let it cool. And it had snow, so I just put it on the snow, right? As soon as I did that, the jar cracked. But only part of it cracked. The bottom part. But part of it cracked. Just along one corner, up along the edge. Now, the way we interact with life would be to say, oh, this jar is still good. Only the bottom corner cracked. The rest of it is still waterproof. I know it leaks out of that side. But it's okay because 90% of it doesn't have cracks. Only 10% of it is cracked. But in reality, the jar went where? In the garbage as soon as I poured the water because I was too lazy to reboil water. So I poured it into another thing and then threw it in the garbage because the entire jar was ruined because the bottom corner only was cracked. Worse than that, when Alice and I lived in Omaha, she had a fish tank. She loves fish tanks. I'm not sure why. Actually, I do. They're fun to look at. As long as she cleans them, as long as she feeds them, as long as she takes care of them, they're great. So we had this fish tank, 55-gallon aquarium, and we came home one night to find out, it was like 9 o'clock at night, to find out one corner was leaking. We have 55 gallons of water, and it's starting to leak. That was not a good moment. Only one out of four corners was leaking, so only 25% of the joints had gone bad. But there was nothing we could do but get rid of the entire aquarium and get a different one very, very, very quickly, or we were going to have a lot of water in our apartment. See, we know that. We understand that. We get that if a jar or an aquarium is only partially ruined, it's ruined. But we come to the law of God and we say, yeah, I get that, but I'm only 10% bad. So I must be doing all right. No, he says. If you're 10% bad, you're ruined. If you're 1% bad, you're ruined. So for you and I who have put our faith in Christ, now we stand not condemned, and we're going to come to that idea, but for the moment we must recognize that we are ruined because of our small infractions. And what small infraction is he speaking of here? He's speaking of breaking one of the laws, and it's actually only an extension of the real law. So we start over again. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. "Teacher," they said, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And then the royal law, according to what the James's vernacular, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Which is really an extension of the first. If we back up to Leviticus chapter 19, it's verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Okay, so now we see a little bit of what this loving your neighbor as yourself is. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of the of your people. Israelites in this case, believers now. Do not bear a grudge against them. Do not harm them. Do not take vengeance on them. Why? Because you're to love them as you love yourself. Now, if we go to the reason for that, what is the reason we are to do that? We're to do that because of the Imago Dei, right? We've talked about that. The image of God stamped on people from the beginning of time. He put his image on people and only on people, and that's why they bear the value that they do. But if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we come to what is called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And that's what Jesus says is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. It's an extension from it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you love God more than yourself. So if you can't love your neighbor as yourself, the reason that is such a big deal is it implicitly shows your lack of love for God. You ever thought about that? If you can't love the people around you made in God's image, you are effectively, according to this, saying, "I don't love God enough to do that." We want to say, "They irritate me." We want to say, "I don't like them." We want to say all sorts of things about them, but it's really about us not loving God enough. That's why you break that or any other part of the law, you break the whole thing. Because it all hinges on loving God with everything we are. And if we can't do the extensions of that, it's because we don't actually do the beginning of it. You will live out what you believe, which is scary because I know what I live out at times. I realize we are all broken people. I realize that we need Christ implicitly, intrinsically, wholly, even as followers of him. That is all true. But we truly do live out what we believe. When we sin, we live out that we don't really believe what we say we believe. When we don't love our neighbors, the people around us that God has intentionally put in our midst, it's because we don't really truly love God the way that we are supposed to. So, hey, if you actually live out the royal law, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing really well. But for the rest of us, mere mortals, not living that out is an indication that we break the law. We've broken the law and we will break the law. If you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Now this is important to remember. Since we are transgressors of the law, we as people, not us as individuals. Though us as individuals, it's also true. Since we as a people, all of humanity, are transgressors of the law, what do we need? We all need mercy. We need Jesus. We need love. We need mercy. So there's been a lot of talk about New York's new abortion policy. The awful, horrendous rendering of let's just open ourselves up to death and destruction policy and law that they've now passed, which is, in effect, abortion on demand until the baby's born. Maybe an oversimplification of it, but not much. Technically, it's for the health of the mother, which just simply says the health of the mother, which means you can make any case you want for this is not healthy to the mom. It's emotionally weighty to her. Technically fits in health of the mother. So since it's emotionally weighty for her, she can abort the child because having a kid is hard. Yeah, it is. Right? So here we stand with that as a society around us. Okay? And those people making that law, those people following that law, those people enacting that law need mercy. They don't need me to yell at them, though we do stand against them. What we need to recognize they need is God's mercy to change their hearts. Not our yelling to get them to change their actions, though their actions are reprehensible. They need God's mercy to change their hearts. And that is where we must start. That's why James moves from this idea of partiality and breaking the law to immediately the law of freedom and mercy. Because it's as much the antithesis of breaking the law as showing partiality is the antithesis of loving your neighbor. So loving your neighbor, the opposite of that is breaking the law. Showing that you don't love God enough to love the people around you the way you're supposed to. And the antithesis of that is showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. And that's where we're back to mercy being a kick in the teeth. Because we want to show mercy to people who deserve mercy. But God says mercy is to those who don't deserve it. Otherwise, it's not mercy. It is only mercy if you deserve the punishment. It's only mercy if you deserve the judgment. It's only mercy if you deserve the condemnation. And then Christ's blood gives mercy for those of us who deserve all of the other. So we stand in a place where that has gone on in New York and they need mercy. We stand in a place where in our town we do things against the nature of God and those people deserve mercy. We stand in a church where we do things that hurt each other. And we need mercy. And we need to show mercy. So there's a phrase in here. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is really carried on by Paul and explained by him. Though Paul's writings come after James, it's explained by him as the law that has released us from the mastery of sin. The law that has made it so that we are not compulsive sinners, though we sin. We're not under the domain and control of sin any longer. See, until we're set free from Christ, we have no option but to sin. Every good thing we do is still done like a dirty rag before God. Because we do it as broken, dirty people. And just imagine, maybe this is a good way to picture it. You've got a bowl that needs to get cleaned. And so we've got a dog that lives in our house. And when the dog is outside and it's rainy, the dog comes inside and you have to scrub the dog off. It's annoying, especially since he's gigantic. And you got to clean the dog so it doesn't get water all over the place and it doesn't stink. And you take that towel and you say, oh, we just washed some dishes, let's dry them. And you take this towel and you dry the dishes. You're trying to do well, you're trying to dry the dishes, but you've just done what? Ruined the cleanness. That's us doing things before we're believers, doing things before we've been cleaned by Christ. Everything we do is tainted by sin and made sinful. Not that we're trying to do awful, mean things to people, but everything we do to the very core of who we are is tainted by sin. But now, Paul writes in Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." In effect, the law of freedom or liberty has set us free from the law of death. So we go back to James and we see the same thing. We see that there is a law of liberty that we stand under. See, here's what we miss. We hear that we're set free and that we're under, or that there's a law of liberty, which means freedom. But it doesn't mean freedom. It means we're judged according to not need to sin anymore. So we will still stand before God. That's what he says. Speak and act as someone who's going to be standing before God, because that's what you'll be doing. We will stand before God accountable for what we've done as people, followers of Christ only, believers in Christ who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who don't need to sin. Then, friends, every sin bears double weight. Because we don't sin because we're under compulsion. We don't sin because we're so broken that's all we can do. We sin because we choose to. It's like Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Eve is held accountable for her sin because she was tempted and she gave in. But Adam is doubly held accountable because he wasn't tricked. He just chose to sin. He chose to stand there, watch her get tempted, watch her get tricked, and then, fully aware of what he was doing, say, "Yeah, I think I want to eat that too." That's how we will stand before God, not as people who are under compulsion to sin once our faith is in Christ, not as people who were forced into it, not as people who had no other choice, but as people who decided, "I just want to do this. I see what's wrong and I want to do what's wrong. So I do it." Now, we stand before God for that. But go back to Romans 8. "But there is therefore now no condemnation." See, we stand before God as to be judged by the law of liberty, but he's going to read, in effect, all of our wrongs that we would be held accountable for and then say, "But Jesus paid for that, so you are not condemned." So we do not get out of judgment, we simply get out of condemnation. We will stand before God to make account for everything we've done, which is terrifying. But we will not be condemned, which is joyous. But it should put us in a place, like James says here, that we should so speak and so act, or present tense verbs, meaning continue speaking and continue acting as people who will be judged. Because we will be. Don't treat life like there's no weight to what you do. There's incredible levity to it. But you're not condemned for it. And if our hearts feel the weight of that judgment, it should also feel the freedom of knowing that we're not condemned by it. And that's the freedom that we're supposed to take to the people around us, that allows us to show mercy to people who are reprehensible, that allows us to not exact revenge, because that's God's job, but shows that there is an option of no condemnation if we trust in the one who cleans us of our guilt. But it is not easy. It is not fun. We as broken people want to judge. We as broken people want to take revenge. We want to hold a grudge. We want to pound somebody down when the opportunity is given. And sometimes we will, as failures. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is the way we naturally bend. Judgment is the way we naturally move. But unmerited mercy beats it. It overcomes it. Why? Because the mystery of the gospel is such that God's unmerited mercy for us triumphs over the judgment we deserve. So too then, it is for us. People deserve judgment. They deserve condemnation. Our job is to show mercy and let God sort it out. Our job is to show grace, compassion, and care and let God deal with it. That doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean with new laws in effect that we don't fight against it. But it means that we fight against it, the law, the perception, the whatever, not the people that we treat as our enemies. The people who enact those are simply broken people who need the mercy of God. The act of abortion is what we fight against, not the people of abortion. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, the elders' prayer for you, and should be our body's prayer for each other, is that we show mercy in that way. Friends, when we do, it will kick us in the teeth. It will be possibly the most uncomfortable moments you've ever been in, where you know what you want to do and you shouldn't do it. Now, back to the example with my kids. There are still times where they need consequences, where you can't allow things to continue on, but you do it in such a way that your goal is their restoration and their benefit, not their destruction. That same principle goes to all of us as we interact with each other. Our goal is their restoration, their benefit, not their destruction. And we show mercy everywhere we can. For judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Not because your judgment is based on your ability to show mercy, but those of us who can't show mercy, the scripture says, have received no mercy. For you will show what you've gotten. You'll forgive if you've been forgiven. You'll be merciful if you've been shown mercy. And if you can't, if you won't, then you need to ask, have I ever received it? Has God ever forgiven me? Has God ever shown me mercy? Or have I rejected that and just played a game of pretense? I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know which part of that you put yourself in. You have to ask the question of yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. To show you, is there someone I haven't been merciful to? Is there someone I've been judgmental toward? Is there favoritism that I've shown without even recognizing it? Sometimes our sins we don't even see, we don't even know until later. So ask the Spirit to point it out and then follow Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the life that You've given to us. We thank You for the mercy that You've shown. We thank You for the mercy that You will continue to show. God, allow us as people, followers of Your Son, allow us to show the kind of mercy that we've received. allow us to follow you, to love you, and then by extension, love the people around us. Grow us and change us, Father, as we are unable and inept to be able to do it ourselves. Cause in us change that lasts our life, not change that lasts our day. And show us how to show you to the world around us. We love you. It's in the holy, awesome, and precious name of your Son we pray. Amen.